Good morning.
You're going to have to work with me just a little bit this morning. Engage your brains, your imagination just a little bit. I want you to imagine that all this stuff up here is gone. The table is out of the way. The podium is gone. No chairs up here. Instead, what you see is the most beautiful marriage scene going on. The flowers, the decorations have all been set out. Every pew is dressed. And you're here waiting for a wedding to take place. Are you with me? I get to be the minister because I'm the minister, right? And we've been sitting and you've been sitting waiting. And finally, the time has arrived. And I lead the groom down the aisle and we stand here waiting. We hear the music begin to play and the wedding party marches out. The groomsmen are escorting the bridesmaids down the aisle. The ring bearer and flower girl are coming down. She's dropping petals. Well, she's eating petals, right? That's normally what happens. She's really too young to be the flower girl, but she's the niece of the bride and we want to keep peace. You know how that goes, right? But she comes down with the ring bearer, dropping rose petals. And here comes probably one of the most anticipated parts of the wedding, isn't it? It's about to happen. We wait to see the bride in her finest dress. The mother of the bride stands, the congregation stands, and there we see her, beautifully dressed for her husband. She walks down the aisle and they come together right up here. Soon to be husband and wife, right? I preach a very carefully worded sermon. They exchange rings. They kiss. I pronounce them husband and wife and send them down the aisle. And we all stand there together watching them, wondering what the future holds. Just knowing that what God has joined together, what? Let no man separate. And it's not going to happen to them in any way. And as I stand here at the front thinking that exact same thing, a most unusual thing happens. I see the bride and groom walk out the door. And as I watch, I see them go toward the street there. I see a limousine waiting. Waiting right there to take this wonderful couple away. Happily ever after, right? Anyway, as I watch, I see the groom open the door to the limousine. And the door closes and the limousine speeds away. It's a wonderful moment in a marriage. But wait, the groom's still standing there. Why is the groom still standing there at the curb? He turns and he looks back toward the building here and he has this look of disbelief on his face. And all of us here in the church, we wonder, what just happened? What just happened? Hours go by, no word from the bride. Hours turn into days, and finally, I get up the courage to give the bride a call. See what happened, what's going on. And I find out from the bride that she's not seen the groom. She's not spoken to the groom since the ceremony. There's been no honeymoon. There's no been setting up of a family, a home together. There's been no common life at all between the bride and the groom. So what do? Well, I ask, right? I ask the question, why have you abandoned your husband? Why have you left the person already that you committed to spend the rest of your life with? Why? What's going on? How can I help in some way? The response that I get from that bride is a little bit, I don't know, it's a little bit weird if you take everything into consideration. Because she seems perplexed at my question. She says, what do you mean abandon him? We're married. You preached a very well-crafted sermon that day. I was moved by what you said in the pulpit. I said I do, and I accepted that groom as my husband. We went through this ritual. We exchanged rings and we kissed. How dare you say I've abandoned him? How dare you question my love for him? I'm an important part of that marriage. It may seem like a strange story for a wedding, but unfortunately, it's a scene that takes place and is very common in church buildings all across the world. A very carefully worded sermon is preached. Someone responds. They proclaim their belief and their love for Christ. They become a part of the church. And then they and everyone else walks out of the doors rejoicing. We smile on our faces. We consider the fact, man, another soul has been saved, right? Another person is bound for heaven, and that person gets into the limousine and speeds away. Hours go by. The church comes together for Sunday evening worship, and we enter the building walking on air, don't we? Man, you know what I witnessed this morning? Somebody bound for heaven. Somebody saved from eternal death. And the church looks around, and that person isn't there for some reason. Hours turn into days. Well, maybe they're on vacation somewhere. Days turn into weeks, maybe even months, before someone has the courage to call. And let me tell you, I've heard of many, many people calling in that situation. And that call is always made out of concern. It's a phone call that's always made out of love for someone. But that phone call is met with surprise from the other end of the phone. Sometimes bordering on shock and maybe even outrage if the conversation continues. If we could take a picture of the spiritual life of that person, a quick checkup would find that person living just as they did before. Just like the woman that said, "I do," that person's behavior suggests that maybe they didn't. Instead of being truly joined to Jesus, being truly joined to the church, that person's behavior suggests something vastly different. You would find a prayer life that's non-existent. You would find a Bible unread somewhere. Daily habits have remained the same. That person is not serving the church in any way, not worshiping with the saints, not living as a disciple of Christ. There have been no crosses picked up and bared. There have been no burdens bared on behalf of another struggling brother or sister. And the church has not had the opportunity to bear that person's burdens. It goes both ways. Where did it go wrong? Where did it go so wrong for the church and so right for Satan? I've got to tell you, I believe that what I just described has to be one of the greatest victories for Satan. Think about it a minute. We have a person who believes they are saved, but by all indications, I mean, they're living a life that would suggest something different. They're no longer walking in the light. They're not even seeking salvation. In their own mind, they've got it made. Isn't that a victory for Satan? If the person is not even seeking anymore. Over the past few weeks, we've been in this series of lessons about the church. We saw the church, all these images of the church in the Bible. One of them was a bride. We saw last week the importance of the church to God. And this morning I want to explore why the church is important to Christians. Why the church is important to Christians. And we're going to start by seeing that the church is where we mature in Christ. The church is where we mature in Christ. Take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 4 with me this morning. Ephesians 4, we'll be starting in verse 11. We see Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, writing to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, before that he talks about unity in the church, and then he starts talking about some gifts that the church are given. And those gifts, they might surprise you a little bit. They surprised me, and they made me feel very humble at the same time. Look at Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, that is the church. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature childhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each party is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I've never considered myself a gift. If you know me, you know that. But that's exactly what verse 11 says. Paul says that God has given many people. According to Paul, many people in this room right here are specifically mentioned as being gifts given to the church. And why are those gifts given? Verse 12 tells us to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What are these gifts doing? In other words, how do they build up the church? Hey, if you start digging into Scripture, you begin to see quite clearly what these gifts, what these leaders are doing for the saints. You see that they are teaching. You see that they're equipping people to do ministry. You see that they're supplying things that are lacking. They're preparing us. God is forming and molding us through these gifts that are given to the church. These people mend and repair relationships. They correct faults. They help restore a fallen brother or sister. They bring about harmony. Man, those are some wonderful things that you see. And they are being done to equip the saints until, look at verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. How far? To mature manhood. How manly? To the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the level of maturity. He even tells us why, so that we're no longer tossed to and fro like children are, carried about by everything we read on the internet or see on TV. We are here in the church to grow and mature in Christ. Paul's goal is for the church to be well built in unity and be well built in knowledge, maturity, in the fullness of Christ. And Paul emphasizes that maturity by looking at the opposite, the children. You know, in Scripture, we are told to be childlike, right? We're told to be children in many ways, but this isn't one of them. This isn't one of them. We begin our walk as babes in Christ, but God doesn't want us to remain there. He doesn't want His people to be childish, be immature. When we grow as a part of the church, we can be established. We can have continuing nutrition that's provided to us through many of those gifts that he mentioned earlier. Those people help us be grounded in truth so that we're not tossed to and fro. Isn't that his terminology? Tossed to and fro. Rather, verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into Him who is the head, that is, into Christ. Notice what he says in verse 16. From which the whole body, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul kind of turns it around just a little bit in some ways. You know, A healthy church draws its energy from Christ, right? From being Christ-centered. But each individual part of the church is important to that whole body. It's kind of interesting the way it fits together there. If you are a part of the church, if you are a part of the church and in some way you've been made to feel unimportant, I want to apologize first. I don't know everyone's history. I don't know the whole story of everything or whatever, but there's a sad reality that I think everyone needs to remember. And the sad reality is that we are not perfect, are we? We are imperfect people. Sometimes we do things wrong. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we neglect a part of the body of Christ, a part of the family. And if that's you this morning, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But if that has happened, that doesn't mean that you go out there and try and go it alone. God's church needs each one in this room. God's church needs the people who are not in this room right now. Every one of us has a role to play in one another's lives. Jesus' teachings demand that we remain a part of the church and we work on things. We try to work things out because that's the only way that we can be built up. When the whole body's working properly, right? Then the whole body will grow, be built up in love. That lack of maturing in Christ within the church, the Hebrew writer talks about it in several places. You see it in Hebrews 6. You see it in Hebrews 10. I'm going to read this section in Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12. The writer tells the people there, he says they need to be mature instead of being children. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12, says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Man, I'll tell you, it is hard sometimes to distinguish good from evil, isn't it? Satan, the father of lies, right? Satan gets in our ear sometimes and starts whispering those lies to us. It's hard for us to discern some of those things. As Christians, the church is an important part of learning to do that. We can help with that. We can help discern good from evil. The church can help you grow to maturity the way we need to. Another reason the church is important to Christians because the church can help us. The church can help us not fall for those tricks of Satan. And if we do fall, the church can help us in our rescue, being rescued. In Hebrews 3, verse 12, the Hebrew writer there, he says, "Take care, brothers, church. Take care, church. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Sometimes we are in great danger of falling away from the living God. It's the terminology he uses. Sometimes our hearts start to become hardened by the lies of Satan. The deceitfulness of sin is the way he puts it there. That is a moment. It is then that we need somebody to reach out to us. We need the church to reach out and help us Paul tells the church in Galatians 6, he talks about restoring. He says, brothers, church, again, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And that word restore there goes back to a word meaning mend. Think about that. Mend. You should mend them in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, Paul writes, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Fulfill the law of Christ. The church is so important to those that are Christians because we each one have a responsibility to help keep one another faithful to God. We also have the right to expect the church to help us when we begin to fall, if we begin to become unfaithful. We all need somebody who can step in when we've done wrong, when we've done something wrong, and help keep us on track, guide us back in the right way. It's about accountability. Those of you that have ever tried to break the grip of alcohol or drugs, or if you've tried to break the addiction of pornography or something like that in your life, you know that word accountability. It's one of the keys to success. And as Christians, we are responsible for one another. We do not have the option to live outside the church in that way. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Paul ends his letter to the church there in Thessalonica. And he gives them just some final words. And I want you to listen to those words. He says, we ask you, brothers, church again, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Then he says, be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. And then he says, be patient with them all. Be patient with them all. Now, when he writes the second letter to that same church, he has some different words. He's a little more forceful with them in 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 13. He says, as for you, brothers, church again, as for you, church, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Have nothing to do with them. Why? So that he may be ashamed. Now, do not regard him as an enemy, he says there, but warn him as a brother. Warn him as a brother. We understand that lots of times in terms of church discipline, but it's really about accountability. If we know a brother is in the wrong, we have an obligation to go to that brother and help them. On one level, it's about protecting the church of God, right? But on another level, it's about love. So what do? We go to that brother. We warn that brother. We go to them in gentleness and in love, and we encourage them to remove yourself from sinful activities. Repent. That's the church word that we use, isn't it? Repent. Sometimes those warnings don't work. Stronger action must take place, must be implemented in some way. Paul tells Titus, he talks to Titus about those that cause division in the church. And in Titus 3, verse 10, he says, as for the person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Paul says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned, is the terminology Paul uses there. Paul has some pretty strong words for the church in 1 Corinthians 5 as well. Starting in verse 11, he talks about the church. They're refusing to act in the correct way toward a person in engaging in sexual immorality. And Paul writes to that church, he says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler. Don't even eat with such a person, Paul says. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those on the outside. And then Paul says this. He says, purge the evil person from among you. Purge the evil person from among you. It's sad because we sometimes read that chapter in Corinthians and we talk about how bad the sexual immorality was. Can you believe what that man was doing? That's not even the point of what Paul's writing about. Read all of chapter 5. He's a lot more concerned with the church's reaction than he is with the person involved in sexual immorality. He has already handed that person over to Satan. Paul's already given up on that person. Hey, these are very negative examples, aren't they? Very harsh in some way. But man, they're in the Bible. They're in the Bible. I think those things are important for us to consider when we talk about accountability. Each person here, each person in the church, we need help with those sins in life. And it's not about kicking people out of the church. If that's what you get from all that, you're missing the point a little bit. It's about restoration. It's about the church restoring a lost soul. Restoring, restoration. It's something that's important. It's important to me as a Christian. Sometimes I need accountability. Sometimes I need restoration. Think about our bride for just a moment. How much better off would our bride have been? How much better off would that marriage have been if she had taken along the groom in that limousine? How much better off would your life be if you were even more involved in daily church life? In parentheses, it should all be life. How different would your life be if you were more involved in that area and less involved with the worldly activities? And I pray that each one of us, myself included, I hope that we'll consider those questions this morning and choose to see the church as vitally important in our lives. And then act on that choice. Act on that choice. Hey, I don't know what your personal attitude is toward the church. I don't know that for anyone except myself. But I want to ask you very humbly, give you this piece of advice. If you don't see the church as important to you as a Christian, very humbly, I would suggest that you need to consider maybe getting even more involved in church life. And just see if that doesn't make a difference. Just see if that doesn't make a difference in your life. And I'm not going to tell you that the church is going to protect you from every bad thing that Satan has prepared for us. That's not going to happen. But the church will help you when those earthly trials come. The church will help you grow more mature in Christ as a person. The church will help you with accountability. Help restore you when that needs to take place. I hope this morning I've been able to maybe discuss some things about the importance of the church to you as a Christian. And I know it's not all sunshine and roses, right? But I hope I was able to address some issues that's very important to our lives as Christians. And I don't know about you. Man, I want to go home with God in heaven. And I need all the help I can get. The daily struggle is too hard for us sometimes, isn't it? We need the help of brothers and sisters. We need the encouragement. We need the opportunity to give encouragement to other people. That helps us mature. We need the opportunity to practice things like joy, practice things like love. And you know what? To be mature in Christ, we also need some opportunities to practice things like self-control, patience. Those are fruit of the Spirit as well, right? I love that we get all of these chances, we get these opportunities right here amongst family. I love the fact that we get to be free in Christ and even free to sometimes make mistakes, because I know that in the church that Christ built, I can always find love. I can always find forgiveness when things go wrong. This morning, I want to give you the opportunity to experience forgiveness like you've never experienced it before. You can put on Christ in baptism, have your sins washed away, rise up out of the water to walk as a new creature. You become a part, a very important part of the church. The church that is the bride of Christ, the church that is important to God, as we saw last week. And in 2 weeks, we're going to see the church is important to this world. God willing, we'll see that in a couple of weeks. This morning, if we can assist you in any way, if you'd like to be baptized into Christ, or if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing Living by Faith.
I care not today what tomorrow may bring, shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From feel no alarm. Though tempests may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life, I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm safe in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Our Lord will return to this earth some sweet day. Our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From a horn safe in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm.
Brian, thank you for that wonderful lesson this morning. Before we're dismissed, we'll sing "To Canaan's Land I'm on My Way." I want to invite each and every one of you back this evening at 6 o'clock for our worship services. I think it's going to be a really special worship this evening. To Canaan's land I'm on my way. To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, where the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is love and the soul never dies. I'm on my way to that fair land where the soul never dies, where there will be no parting hand and the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no tear-dimmed eyes, where all is love and the soul